allow there to begin the 10 AUs in this land. We will go approximately 25 minutes to half an hour or less of talk, and then questions and answers. We will then wait for the Maghrib Salah, and then the food will be served, and then we will have the last lecture series after the food is served. Here is our brother, Brother Dawood Abdul.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, we only have about 25 minutes to a half hour. The topic of teenagers in Islam is extremely important, and I think I would be remiss if I didn't take it in the general sense and let you arrive at the meat of the topic in a specific sense, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He tells us in His noble Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from a fire. That's what? A fire that's fuel is men and stones. And the reason why I'm approaching this topic of teenagers in Islam from this point of view is because the responsibility of the teenagers in Islam who are between the age of adolescence and adulthood. The word itself, teenager, to the best of my knowledge, is not a purely English word, and it means someone who is between the ages of 13 and 19 in the language that it comes from. This is a very difficult age. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, save yourselves and your families from a fire that's fueled with men and stones, and over it there are angels that are severely and strong, we should look at this particular age, teenagers, the age that is between these two time periods. It's a very difficult age. And if we really want to perfect the meaning of this ayah, save yourselves and your children, or your family, excuse me, then we need to look at specifically what is the makeup of this teenager. I think I'll be remiss also if I didn't mention what are the characteristics or what are the conditions of puberty. What are the conditions of al-bulugh? What is al-bulugh, which they translated into puberty? And I think this will help us in understanding what is this creature called a teenager. According to the scholars of Islam and of Sharia, there are four conditions for puberty. And you can take either a written or a mental note of this. Four conditions. If any one of those conditions comes into play, then that boy or girl has now reached al-bulugh, and they have now become respectfully baligh as a boy or baligha as a girl. Number one, any sign of pubic hairs or hairs under the armpits, under the arms. Any sign of pubic hairs or hair under the arms. If that boy or girl has that, they are now responsible, even if they're 9 years old, to wear a khimar. If they're a little girl, even though they may not have anything to put the khimar over. And if they're a boy, if they're 10 years old, they now are responsible for salah and fasting in Ramadan. Number two, the emission of any seminal fluid on the part of the boy and or the girl. And incidentally, there are four conditions. Three of them are only for the boy and four for the girl. Any one of these comes, the person is in puberty. Number three, is reaching the age of 15. Reaching the age of 15. The boy reaches the age of 15 and he didn't have any seminal fluid emitting from his private parts. Or if he reaches 15 and he didn't have any hair coming out of his private parts or from under his arms, then he is biological. He is now responsible. He's reached puberty. And the last one, which only pertains to the girl, is, of course, al-hayd, which is menses. If any one of these four comes, no matter how young they may be, and of course, unless there's some metaphysical or physiological impairment, then they have reached balugh. They have reached puberty. Now, this age, brothers and sisters, it seems as though the age called teenager, it seems as though many of us, those of us who are now adults, and we're still youth, according to Islam, those of us who are my age and older are still considered youth in Islam. I should say my age up to about 50. I happen to be 41. We're still considered youth. Shabab, as they say in Arabic. This age, unfortunately, the teenage age, most adults seem like we've forgotten what it was to be like. All of a sudden, we put all these restrictions on our children as teenagers as though we have no frame of reference to what they're going through. For instance, when their hormones start calling the adhan. See? You understand what I mean. Their hormones start, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. See? And they start looking at the young brothers and the young sisters. And you young brothers and young sisters, stop looking at those young brothers and those young sisters. We forget what happens between these two ages. And this age, in my humble opinion, is a very difficult age because they're not close enough in age to being a real adult, and they're quite a ways from being a little child anymore. It's real difficult. It's like being between a tornado and a hurricane. You know, you go this way and it pushes you that way, and then you go this way. You know, they don't know what's going on. Very difficult age. And it's a very important age because in the history of Islam, many, many of our Sahaba and Sahabiyat, male and female companions of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, did wonders at that age. Amazing things at that age. We have Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhuma, fighting battles at 14 years of age. 15. He was so small that he used to climb up on the enemy. He used to climb on the enemy. He had a little sword. He was chopping them with it. On the thing off the ground. So young, but still fighting in battle. And Fatima and Aisha, radiallahu anha, especially Aisha, radiallahu anha, our mother, Ummul Mu'mineen, giving fatwa, giving legal opinions and understanding from Quran on tafsir and fiqh at the age of 13. Adults coming to her, asking her questions about Allah, about Al-Akhirah, etc. But this age, brothers and sisters, is a very, very, very delicate age. I was at a friend of mine's house the other day, and we were talking about marriage among the teenagers. And I told them that if I had a teenage daughter, and she wanted to get married, and she was absolutely sure that she wanted to get married, 16, 17, and the young brother was a good young brother, he's a nice young brother, that I would allow her to get married and both of them could stay in my house until he was able to fully take care of her. This is very important for us to do. But instead, and you don't find this in our community, I don't want to qualify what I mean by our community too much, you don't find it too much in our community, though we're being plagued by it, the same plague that some other Muslims have. we want our children, justifiably, I understand, we want the teenagers, no, you have to go to college. And like I said, their hormones are calling me a van, and, you know, all types of things are happening to them that seemingly we have forgotten. All of a sudden now, you get 38 years old, you've forgotten what it's to be, what it's like to be 17 or 16. So we say, no, you have to go to college. And then you put them in a worse predicament, as they say in Arabic, the Haisan Basin, in a very precarious situation. You don't want them to get married to young Abdullah, but you send them off to UCLA where the kuffar wolves are. And then you expect them to come back chaste and modest. So we should ponder in these moments that we're talking here so that we can break to have some enjoyment in the out of the food that's been prepared. We should be very careful about our understanding of the teenagers. And when Allah says, save yourselves and your family from a fire that's fueled with men and stones, according to the tafsir of Quran, it means to put them in the best possible Islamic environment. Firstly, give them the best Islamic education. We should be teaching the young brothers, those who are teenagers, that's the men, that is, we should be teaching them what it is to be a man. I encourage the brothers in this masjid and any masjid that listens to this tape after this to start a manhood training class in the masjid so that the young brothers not only learn Quran, maybe Friday night you come to the masjid, you make i'tikaf, you stay until Sunday. But those brothers who can pull themselves away from looking at the basketball games and doing whatever you do, spend some time with the young teenage brothers. Make i'tikaf in the masjid. Read some ayat of Quran and discuss it. Read some authentic hadith of my beloved prophet and discuss them, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then maybe take them out to teach them how to swim or karate or learn how to shoot. Because shooting is a strong sunnah in Islam. You should teach these young men. No, I don't teach them about guns. Yes. Teach them how to shoot. Whether it's a gun or archery. But teach them how to shoot. This is the statement from the Messenger of Allah instructing us to teach, learn to shoot. Learn to shoot. Learn to shoot. Teach them manhood skills. Teach them what it is to be a man so that then when they reach this fast approaching, reaching this age, they'll be equipped. And this will also help us stay away from these bid'ah that some Muslims around the United States are practicing called rites of passages. Some Muslims are practicing what they call Islamic bar mitzvahs. No, set a time out of every week to teach the young brothers what it is to be a man. So that our young sisters, when they marry them, they will have good, solid husbands. As for the sisters, we should do similar acts. And you may not like it, but the most important act after learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the teenage sisters and learning about our deen, her deen, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to teach them to be good wives and good homemakers. No, it's no problem with being wanting to be a meteorologist, sister. There's no problem in wanting to be a nurse or a doctor. There's no problem with this. But the first and foremost thing that the teenage sisters need to learn is how to be a good wife and mother. This is very important. And we've lost this. It has become unimportant to learn how to cook properly. To learn how to take care of the clothing. Now you have sewing machines, alhamdulillah, you don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to do it with your hands. To learn how to take care of that man. This is not a condescending attitude. This is the purpose and why you were created after worshiping Allah. This is the purpose. That one day you will grow up, figuratively speaking, you will grow up, because we're all growing in one sense or another, and you will marry. So those young sisters should be some preparation. And this is something that we have lost. I remember those of us remember when we were pagans, mushrik kafirs. We used to have a group called the MGT, GCC. Muslim Girl Training General Civilization class, where we used to train the sisters how to stand, how to walk, home economics. You even couldn't sit on a stool in the so-called Nation of Islam. I remember, I don't know if you remember. The sisters were told they couldn't even sit on a stool because it was unbecoming of a woman. This has some merit to it. There's some validity to this. How she should stand when she's waiting for a bus. I see some young sisters standing like this. You know, yeah, you know. This is not dignified for a young teenage sister to stand like this or to act like this. So these are important aspects in Islam for us to teach our teenage girls, young women, how to be good Muslim women and how to be good wives. One part of this, of saving yourselves and your families from desire that's real and not symbolic, is to keep them away from those influences that are going to corrupt them and eventually send them to the Jahannam, the hellfire. One of them is to keep them away from these shows that you see on television. Some of these shows like Doogie Howser and the Good Times, the Wonder Years, whatever they call it, looking at Martin, having your teenagers, male and female, looking at Martin. What's up? What kind of stuff is that? What kind of stuff is that to be looking at? And you should start preparing them before they're teenagers, don't let them look at these cartoons. Have you noticed the way some of these, I'm not talking about the teenagers now, the ones who are before teenage age, 8 and 9 and 10, yarhamakullah. Have you seen these cartoons now? The form and the shape of the female characters in the cartoons, have you seen them? The breasts are sticking out, the hips are real shapely. Popeye still ain't got married to olive oil yet. And I know Mickey ain't married to Minnie. Mickey Mouse, that is. M-I-C, y'all remember that? They're shacking. Really, wallahi. Look at the situation. They're shacking up. And we say, be a good boy, be a good girl, and go look at TV. So looking at TV is being good. Use the TV as a babysitter. And the commercials, wallahi al-azim. These commercials, these gene commercials, subhanAllah, and some of these other commercials. Pure sex. And then when they become teenagers, they know more. We're talking about يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمِنُوا قُوا أَنفُذَكُمْ أَهْلِكُمْ وَنَارًا أَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. Save yourselves and your family from a fire. Brothers and sisters, when you look at some of these videos, I happened to be flipping the television one day and I saw this guy, Luke. You know what I'm talking about. This guy, Luke. He used to be with this group called Two Live Crew. I happened to be flipping the television one time. The Box. I don't know if you get it down here. Called The Box Video. And I saw this video. It's called I Want to Rock. SubhanAllah, haram, haram, haram. It's not funny. You should see what they were doing. Women were naked, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that in the end of this time, women will be ariyati kasiyat. Or kafiyat and ariyat, clothed but naked. I mean, shaking everything. And you allow your children free access to the remote control? SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. What are we teaching them? What are we allowing them to be educated by? Take a survey with the teenagers today. Ask them, who are the 10 people that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam promised, told they were going to Jannah? Some of the adults probably don't even know this. Let alone the teenagers. Ask the average teenage child in Islam today in the United States. Give me 2 of the people whom the Prophet named in that hadith are in Jannah. Al-Ashrat Mubashirun. Those who were given the glad tidings of Jannah. But I guarantee you, they can tell you what's the top 10 hits with Kool Moe Dee, Death Effects, and Hammer. I guarantee you. Or who are the top 10 heavyweight champions in the WFC, or World Wrestling Federation, whatever they call it. But they can't tell you who are 10 prophets in order or out of order. And whose people did they go to. And what was the name of their revelation. Sad situation. And we're going to be responsible for these young men and women who are in an overwhelming rate, astronomical rate, are becoming pregnant. And incidentally, we shouldn't harp on the sisters keeping their virginity, brothers and parents. We shouldn't put so much pressure. What I mean by that is we shouldn't harp on and badger and keep saying we want our girls to be virgins and neglect the boys. You should be encouraging these young boys to be virgins too. Not just the girls, the boys too. Virginity is for boys and girls, believe it or not. We should be very careful what the teenagers are getting in their minds. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He increases us with the zeal and the desire to get our children out of these ding-dong schools called public school systems. It's a very dangerous cesspool. These high schools are dangerous. And we expect them, and even not expect them, we reprimand them when they come home with these concepts. And you're the ones that sent them there. And here is a pagan woman. Here is a pagan woman named Clara Muhammad, who refused to send her children to the public school when the FBI came to her house. She said, I'm not sending my children to you devils. A pagan woman. And here we are on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sending our children to public school. I can't understand it. I can't understand it. She was closer to the sunnah than us. You know what's going on in these schools. Maybe not in Baltimore, but I know in Brooklyn, New York, just a few years ago, they confiscated 16 handguns, automatic weapons, from elementary school children. Elementary school children, ages 9 and 10. 12-year-old boy the other day in Manhattan, one of the schools, PS something. 12 years old, they took a Tech 9 from him. Sisters may not know, a Tech 9, brother. You know what a Tech 9 is? SubhanAllah, 12 years old. And then now they have this rainbow curriculum. And you expect your teenagers to come out with a qalbun saleem, with a pure heart and a good character? We're going to be responsible. So in my conclusion, brothers and sisters, we should be more considerate to this age, the age of teenager. We should try our best to make ourselves not seem like we're so over our teenage boys and girls. Speak to them, not down at them. Make them feel comfortable. I was invited by some young teenagers at these Muslim Youth of North America conferences around the country and also in Canada to speak. In every single case, after the lecture, the young brothers and sisters, mainly the sisters, would come to me, teenagers, and want to talk to me because they said one thing. All of them said the same thing. I said, Brother Daoud, you seem like you're pretty down to earth. And we can't talk to our parents. Do you know how sad that is? We can't talk to our parents. So we'd rather talk to you. They don't understand us. They don't understand it. Why don't we understand them? We used to be them. As I said earlier, it seems like we've forgotten what it is to be a teenager. We need to let them be companions of us. You brothers that are teenage boys, young men, make them your sahabi. Take them out with you. Don't hang out with the brothers so much, and if you do, take your young brother, your young son with you. What's wrong with that? How do you think Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Umar ibn al-Khattab's son, Abdullah, and the other young Muslims of that time learned so much about Islam? You think they learned about it by staying at home? They learned about it by close association to the adults and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a clear indication on what type of attitude and comportment we should have with the teenagers. And the same thing should go with the young sisters. You should be skillful enough, sisters, to have a relationship with your daughter that you are her mother, but at the same time you her friend. She should be able to confide in you and come to you with her problem, and you not look down at her or yell at her or scream at her when just a few days ago you were her. You should also, my suggestion, not commanding you as advice, allow the teenagers to put on events like this one. Let them run the camera. Let them pay for the speaker to come here. Let them take care of the food. Let them run the whole thing. Train them how to run it. Teach the young brothers how to do a khutbah when they reach 13 or 14 or 15. These are important things for leadership in Islam. It starts with the teenagers. You sit back a little while now. I see most of the times in the masjids, the sisters who are cooking are always the adults. Get those young teenage sisters and keep them from standing out in the hallways and sitting on the chairs talking about these young boys that you don't think they're talking about. And give them some jobs. Let them run the whole show. This speech I did in Winnipeg, Canada. The teenagers there, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old, paid for my plane fare out of their own money. Paid for my health care out of their own money. They dealt with the camera. The whole camera equipment, the audio equipment. They cooked the food, did the whole transportation bit for me throughout the city of Manitoba or Winnipeg. Not one adult was involved. Not one. 5 days I spoke. 5 full days. Over 85 hours of sleep. And it was all done by the teenagers. So in my conclusion, brothers and sisters, please remember this age called teenagers. Please remember it. Those whose values have changed, Shaitan has not. Though some of the mores have changed, Shaitan has not. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember that our open enemy is Shaitan. And remember this delicate age between 13 and 19. Try your best with all of your level best to train them as much as you can the Islamic values. Allow them and support them in getting married if they're ready. Don't tell them they're not ready. In most cases, you do know they're not ready. And I'm telling you, young brothers, in most cases, you're not ready. But talk to them at least about it. And encourage them to get a good education in Islam first. And even if you do send them to college, which I believe is haram to send them away, especially the sisters, not the brothers, but the sisters, I believe personally it's haram, based on my understanding of Quran and Sunnah, to send your daughter away to college. And if you do allow them to go to college locally, make sure that they have a good foundation of the understanding of Islam before you go, because, wallahi, they will be corrupt when they come out. They may not even reach the sophomore year, and they'll be corrupt with these humanistic thoughts, these Machiavellian concepts, these concepts from Freud, etc. So with that, inshallah, we'll end for questions and answers. And hopefully Allah will increase our love for him and increase our love and zeal to follow the Prophet and treat our teenagers the way they should be treated, as young men and women, not babies. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. The first question is it vain for teenage Muslim sisters to talk vain in the masjid? If you mean vain conversation, it is at least makruh, highly undesirable for anyone, adult or teenager, to talk vain conversation in the masjid. The masjids are the houses of Allah, and we should not be talking about anything in the masjid. We should be talking about the remembrance of Allah, and we should be remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah knows that. This is the only one that was brought up.
Assalamualaikum. As soon as I have a pad going around, if you have a question, you can write it down, and then we can get it up. Give it to Brother Mustafa Leaf, and he can bring it up right away. For the brothers, if you have a question, just raise your hand, and we can deal with that one right away. Any of the brothers? Yes, sir.
The different kind of hairstyle the brothers have. What is it said about that? The fades that brothers have and the different dreadlocks and stuff like that.
I don't know if it's directly related to teenagers in Islam, because it doesn't have the teenagers to do it. Sometimes the adults doing it. But to answer the question, to the best of my ability, the fade haircut would be at least, Marcus, at least. If it's completely shaven, where there's hair on the top or on the sides, vice versa, and no hair on the top, vice versa, on the bottom, then it would be at least Makru or Haram, some say, because this is part Qadah. Qadah, when the Prophet saw a young man like this, he said to him, let him either cut it all off, shave it all off, or let it all grow. So the third aspect would be at least Makru. From that point, and also the second point, it would be Makru, because it's an imitation of the Kuffar. It's Tashabbuh. And the Prophet said in the Hadith, in the short version, in the Sunan of Abi Dawood, and in the long version of the Musnad of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and both narrations are authentic, the longer version in Ahmad, the short version in the Sunan of Abi Dawood, he said, من تشبه بقوم فهو منهم. Whoever imitates the people, he is of them. As for the dreadlocks are haram. No doubt. Because it is not a cultural hairdo, it is the hairdo with religious origin. It is the hairdo worn by the people who either A, worship Haile Selassie, or B, worship thunder. There are people, a tribe in Nigeria, who worship thunder, and this is their hairstyle. Secondly, especially for the women, if you want to make ghusl, the ghusl for the woman varies to two categories. The ghusl for the woman for janabah, for sexual intercourse, is different from the ghusl of the woman for haid, menses. The ghusl for the woman for haid, she has to unbraid her hair. She has to unbraid her hair. And for janabah, sexual intercourse, or wet dreams, she doesn't have to. This is authenticated in authentic hadith by our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With the dreadlocks, which are in maybe they're not even raised. If for her to accomplish this, she would have to crush them from the roots. And thirdly, once again, it's an imitation of the kuffar. It's not connected to our African culture. It's pagan.
Brothers, any questions yet? All right, while we're waiting to be heard from the sisters, any more from the brothers? Yeah, speak up or step up. I think you gotta speak up or step up to the microphone. Who is Haile Selassie?
Haile Selassie is one of the former rulers of Ethiopia. And the Rastafarians, they worship him. They worship him. And their hairstyle, called dreadlocks, comes from their understanding of a verse in the Bible. That's the reason why they wear their hair like this. And there's another cultural reason, but the original reason is because of this verse in the Bible and their link to Haile Selassie. It says, please stick on images in the home, in the masjid, etc., in form of dolls, pictures, whether a form can remain, its eyes are blotted out. Also, what of the Kufr popular magazine is lying around home for teens and adults? Well, this topic that we've been discussing for the past 25 or 30 minutes is on teenagers in Islam and not on images. And if you allow me, I'd like to forego this one. This is a very controversial topic about images. But I'll leave you with this. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companions, Muhammad ibn Qais and Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, said an authentic narration that between the Prophet Adam and Noah, there were 10 pure generations of Tawheed with no shirk. That is, brothers and sisters, shirk did not exist in the history of mankind at all between Adam and Noah. 10 straight, uninterrupted generations of Tawheed. And do you know when shirk came into existence? It came into existence when people made images. The people of Noah. As for the magazines, we should try to get rid of at least the pictures in these magazines that are offensive. We know we shouldn't be looking at the aura of anyone other than our wives or husbands. So we should get rid of these magazines that are lying around for the teens and the adults. Very good. Very good. And the brother is mentioning that a lot of the teenagers don't know, and I'll add to that, a lot of adults don't know, that their cousins, and in the Western Hemisphere we say first cousin, second cousin, third cousin, fourth cousin, doesn't mean anything in Islam, because cousins are cousins, they don't know that their cousins are haram for them. You cannot, brothers and sisters, kiss and hug your cousins. I know it will make them sad. I know it will make them sad, but they are haram for you. Why? Because you can marry your cousin, whether they're the first, second, or third cousin. You cannot kiss and hug and be in private company with your cousin. That also goes for the adults. Hijab or no hijab, whether they're Muslim cousins or non-Muslim cousins, doesn't make any difference. We have to prepare ourselves and prepare our families. When we go to these family reunions, you should tell them up front or send a notice to them before you go to South Carolina. Look, I'm a Muslim. Send them a letter. I can't wait to get to the family reunion to keep this bond, this family tie. But I'm telling you, Aunt Mabel, up front, that I'm a Muslim now and I can't kiss you. Not Aunt Mabel, excuse me, your daughter or your son. Because my cousins are not allowed to be in close proximity with me because we can marry our cousins. It may sound reprehensible to your relatives who are non-Muslims, but that's the way it is, and we must tell them the truth. وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَلَا تَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ As Allah says in the Quran, do not mix the truth with falsehood, nor hide it while you know. As a young Muslim sister, we are to dress modest. Can we wear clothes we get from the mall and want to dress modest and still look good? What do you suggest? First of all, if you reach the age of puberty, you have to dress like your mother. And you mothers, you have to dress like the Sahabiyat of the Messenger of Allah. You hear what I said? You see, because if I would have just left it with you young sisters have to dress like your mothers, you would be jammed because some of the mothers don't dress right. I've seen some young sisters wearing neckties with a khimar. This is haram. Haram! The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, told us, Allah and the angels curse the men who imitate women and the women who imitate men. If you allow your teenage daughter to wear a necktie, you are going to reap part of the sin. It's haram. So how much more her walking outside with her neck exposed and her earrings dangling, her arms out, and a shirt on that goes below her buttocks, but still it's a shirt that shows the size of her breast. You brothers and sisters, you're going to be held responsible for letting your daughters go out like this. Where do you get your sources from about unbraiding your hair for ghusl? If you want to see me after this lecture, I'll give you the hadith. In Arabic and in English, or I'll translate it for you, inshallah. I get my sources from the Quran and the authentic sunnah of our beloved Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where you also should take yours from. Is it proper to tabligh a male for you to marry him? No. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is it proper for you to tabligh? We say tabligh. That's how the Americans say it. The word is tabligh. Tambalagha. Yuballighu. Tabligan. Is to invite or convey, invite people, give them da'wah. That's what it means. Is it permissible or proper to tabligh a male for you to marry him? No. It is not. What's your evidence, Brother Dawood? The evidence is an Amir al-Mu'mineen Abi Hassan Umar Abid al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu qal سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكم لمر إما نوى فمن كانت هجرته إلى الله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله فمن كانت هجرته ليصيب للدنيا ليصيبها أو امرأة ينكحها فمن كان هاجر إليه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, actions are judged by intentions. And man will get that which is intended. Whoever's hijra is for Allah, whoever's hijra is for Allah and His Messenger, then his hijra is for Allah and His Messenger. Whoever's hijra is for to acquire some worldly gain or to marry some woman, and in this case to marry some man, then his hijra is for that. You should be inviting this man through your brother or imam or uncle or whoever, not directly, to come to La ilaha illallah, not to marry him. And only that. And let me tell you something else, sisters. If he knows that's the reason why you're doing it, you're going to be in big trouble when you marry him. If you know anything about the nature of men, if he knows that you are talking to him just to marry him, when you marry him and he takes shahada, or when he takes shahada and then you marry him, because you can't do it the other way around, you're going to have a big problem. Wallahu a'lam. You're going to have a big problem. Especially once he learns about Islam. Because he'll see now that he had married an ignorant woman. What woman in their right mind wants to talk to a man, just get him to accept Islam, just so she can marry him? You should be wanting him to accept Islam, whether you marry him or not. So that he can go to Jannah. October of 1992, a Muslim village was raided. Brothers and sisters were physically searched and rights violated. The reason for the raid was a tax evasion. Tax evasion. Could you please comment on the harsh and unwarranted actions taken against Muslims here and abroad? This incident took place in Colorado. Yes, I was shown this, a photocopy of this yesterday. It's not directly related to teenagers in Islam, but it's related to our problems and dilemma in Islam in general. And the only comment that I can say about this is that at the very least we should make dua for them, and at the very most we should stand up and do something about it. I mean, what else is there to say? With our time, with our money, our efforts, or with our lives, we should do something about it. You don't need a scholar or a rocket scientist to get the answer to this. If one part of the body hurts, the whole body feels the fever and the pain of it. Is that it, brothers and sisters? Yes. Yes. That you have? I would say that, I will put it another way. Jazakallah kulla khairan. May Allah reward you with good. And all of us, ameen. Wa iyana. I would say that you should have dua in the beginning of your effort and dua at the end. And in between, you should have some effort. Is that a little bit better? You're welcome. There's two more and then we'll end it, inshallah. If your mother breastfeeds another child, isn't it true that you cannot marry them and therefore can be treated like a brother, including your male cousins? Yes and no. If your mother breastfeeds everybody on this block, number one, you should keep a record of it. You know, the Muslims in the United States are in need of an Islamic Bureau of Vital Statistics. So something that we should keep, records of who breastfed who, who married who divorced who went to jail. We should keep these things. Who beats his wife, send a picture, fax a copy. Every man should have a fax machine. take a picture of that, brother. A before and after picture. You know what I mean, brother? A before and after picture. Fax it to all the masjids in the United States. So when he tries to go through that stuff again, another masjid, we can check him. But as far as breastfeeding, yes, she is now, or he is now haram for you. But no.